Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, and then moving on to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. Starting at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. And to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I then still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The word of God.
So Paul, in this letter, is upset. His pastoral heart is disturbed because his disciples, those that have listened to his word, those that have become Christians, those that have become disciples of Jesus through his preaching, have gone backwards instead of forwards. When you grow as a Christian, you're meant to develop a better understanding. As you grow up as a person, you're meant to become more mature. Have you noticed that? And Bob will have got a lot more mature since you've known him, hasn't he, Jean? As the years have gone by, he's matured a little bit. Oh, that's good. That's good. Thank you for that. But as we grow up, we mature. As Christians, we grow and we develop. But these Christians, unfortunately, very sadly, Paul is writing to because they're going backwards. They're not learning about grace. They're not understanding about grace. And his heart is hurting because they're not going where they should be going. And he speaks, if you read Galatians through and as you listen to it, you'll understand that his words are pretty strong. He said, "Why are you so foolish?" And even in this chapter, you really feel Paul's heart as he says, hey, this is not the way it should be. You're losing out so much on grace. When he says, in the words, you've fallen from grace, I don't believe for 1 minute he's saying that they've fallen from their salvation. What he means is they're losing out on the understanding of what grace is all about, how it works in their lives, how they've received salvation from God, how they receive righteousness from Christ. And they should be going on in that, but instead they're tying themselves up with laws and regulations and rituals. Sometimes, you know, it's easier to have a religion of laws and rules. Sometimes it's hard to accept that we get something for nothing. Is it too much to accept? Is it hard to accept that somehow Jesus has done something for us, that's given us salvation as a gift? You have any problem accepting a gift from someone? If I was to offer you a gift this morning, and I haven't really got anything to offer you, apart from a barbecue later, but if I was to offer you a gift this morning at no cost, I wonder how you'd feel accepting it. I hope you would accept it in the spirit in which it would be given. I heard a story once of a minister who received some alcohol in a fruity version, and he said he thanked the congregation for the spirit that they received. The spirit it was given in, that's right. The fruit he'd received and the spirit it was given in, that's right, yes. I'll get that right one day. But seriously, is it hard to accept somehow that grace is something for nothing? But of course, grace actually isn't something for nothing, is it? The price has already been paid. And when we take communion this morning, we'll remember that the price has been paid. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, Jesus went to the cross and paid the price for your salvation so that you could receive his grace. And you're going backwards again. You're wanting to obey all the laws and rules that he died to get rid of. You're wasting your time. And actually, he says at one point, as we shall see later, was he wasting his time in preaching the gospel to them? So we looked in the last week particularly at grace, not law. It's all about grace. It's not about keeping rules, keeping special days, keeping special feasts, being circumcised, all of those things. Paul says those things are past and gone. Those things were just for the lead up, just for the illustration of grace. And when Christ came, it all became real. The cross shows up everything. What was law there for? We looked at that last week. Law was there to show up what sin is. If you don't have rules, you won't know what wrongdoing is. There's nothing to explain what wrongdoing is. If you ever watch some of those police programs that I like watching on a Saturday afternoon, you'll find often people get very cross at being stopped and said, but, you know, this is not serious what you've stopped me for. There are a lot more people doing more serious things than this. And the police officer points out, hey, you've broken the law. Doesn't matter whether this law is not quite so important as some of the bigger laws, and it's only a little law. You've still broken the law. And that's what the gospel says. That's what the law says. You've broken the law. But Jesus says, hey, this is by grace. Law shows up what sin is. It shows the impossibility of us being righteous or saved by obeying the law. It wasn't possible. God says, there's the law, but you can't keep it. So instead, there's going to be an answer, and that answer is in Jesus. Remember, by the way, But he's not talking here about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about all the laws that the Jews had to obey while in the Old Testament, all the rituals, all the feast days, all of those things that they had to observe, you know, as a picture of what was coming in Christ. And when Christ came, those things ended their purpose. And instead we now have grace. But we still have a life to live, as we shall see at the end of this morning's message. We don't have to keep all those times, seasons, those rituals and those sort of things. But we do have to live for Jesus. We're given the opportunity. That's what grace is all about. Grace is not just about our salvation. It's about how we live in the future. So this is a message of freedom, a message of promise. And we begin in the beginning of chapter 4 with the freedom of family. The freedom of family. God has always wanted a people that he could relate to. God has always wanted, if you like, a family, a holy people to reflect his character. And in the Old Testament, we read that he chose Israel. And there's one particular beautifully and brilliant passage, I think it's in Deuteronomy, where God says, why did I choose you? Did I choose you as a people group because you were more attractive than other people groups? Because you were better behaved, better looking, bigger. All of the things that the world would suggest makes you love somebody more than someone else, because they're more attractive, they're more beautiful. And sometimes that's a false message, by the way, isn't it? It's often portrayed by the media, that the more beautiful looking you are, the more attractive you are. That's not really true, is it? But God says to the people, what was it that made me love you? And do you know what he's really saying? I loved you because I chose to. There wasn't anything special about you. There wasn't anything different about you. But I set my love on you as a nation to display who I am and what I'm like. I set my heart on you, on Israel. I chose to love you. It was a choice. There wasn't anything special about you. There wasn't any reason for it. I just loved you because I love you. And do you know God still says that to me today? I don't love Tim because he's more attractive than other people. I don't love Jean because she's better looking than some of the other ladies here. That's not the reason. I don't love David because he's older and more mature than others here. There's not those reasons for love. I love you because I love you. Because I've chosen to love you. I've decided to love you. That's what the Bible's full of. God's decision to love us. Isn't that incredible? There's nothing about us that he decided to love us. He chose us to, and he chose Israel to demonstrate his standards, to live to his standards, to display his character. They were called to exercise faith and trust in him and to display that faith and trust to the other nations. Throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were called to draw other nations to them. It was always the purpose of God to draw all nations to him through his people Israel in the Old Testament. God never intended these promises just to be for the Israelite nation. He always intended them to display his character to other nations, to show what he was like, to live for him and demonstrate to the rest of the world who God is, who Yahweh is. And that's still our calling, isn't it, as Christians? To demonstrate to the rest of the world who Jesus is, what Jesus is like and what his love is like, his unconditional love for us. So, something happened. We sang this morning about the old rugged cross. We sang about the cross, and Paul is writing about the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus. What happened after the cross? What happened after the death and resurrection of Jesus? Suddenly, the whole of every nation of the world became the people of God. All of those who receive Christ as their Savior, all of those who accept the cross work of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus become the people of God with the same purpose as the people of God in the Old Testament. We are the people of God. We're the people of God called to demonstrate his character to the rest of the world, called to live out his standards in our lives, called to receive grace from him and live in grace for him. God's salvation, righteousness was always the plan for the people group that he'd called to be his own. And nowadays, that is what is known in the Bible as the whole church across the whole world, in every nation, those who are called to demonstrate the wonderful love of God, in be included in the kingdom of God, which is now growing and spreading across the world from the coming of Christ, when, as we saw earlier in the year, Christ came into the world to bring with him the kingdom of God that's now spreading across the world, and we are part of it. We are included. I've said in other weeks, it's fantastic, isn't it, to be included. It's a horrible feeling when you get left out, isn't it? When you're not in the group, you're not in the crowd, but in Christ, when we receive Christ as Savior, we are included in the promises of God. We become part of the people of God. The pointer to that was the law with its regulations and rituals. But the reality of all this was Jesus. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 4. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. So Christ came to give us everything that God had planned for us. In Jesus, we have everything. We have the full rights of sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of God into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. When we were in the Holy Land, I heard at least one child calling out to his dad and calling Abba. There are only five people in this world that can genuinely call me dad. Joanne, Sarah, Daniel, Rachel, and Thomas. I've managed to remember all of them in one go. That was pretty good. There's only five people that can genuinely call me dad. We can call Father God Abba, which is a personal, private word, dad. Isn't that incredible? We call our God dad because of what Jesus has done. He sent his Spirit into our hearts so that we cry from there, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. You've been set free from law keeping. You've become a son of God. Now, by the way, there are ladies here this morning, and you're included as well, but the Bible doesn't actually say we're daughters of God. One of the reasons is because sons, of course, in that culture would have received always the first inheritance. And we've already seen the point that's at the end of the verse, end of verse chapter 3, when he said, you're all one. Men, women, Jews, Greeks, all of them, you all receive God on the same standard. So we all become sons of God with the rights of sons, the inheritance rights of sons. It's quite incredible. Why is the Holy Spirit put into our hearts? Well, it's so that if we doubt, if tomorrow you wonder, if my children ever doubted and rang up and said, Dad, are you sure you're my dad? There's some things about you that are not like me. I'm a bit different to you in some ways. Are you sure you're my dad? I say, absolutely certain. There's a piece of paper somewhere that shows that I'm their dad, and I know for a fact, and I know by some of their characteristics that I'm their dad as well, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But I know for certain that I am their father. I know that for absolute certainty. And you know, if you ever doubt that God is your father, if you ever doubt that you belong to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is there to prompt you with a word. And sometimes I will phone my children. At the end of those conversations, often the words we say to each other, I love you. I love my daughter. I love my son. Dad, I love you because you are my dad. Sometimes there are things about you, Dad, that really, really annoy me. You're really angry with you. I really can't stand some of the things you do and some of the things you say. But I love you because you're my dad. And it's as if God says to put that voice in our hearts that says, you cry out, Dad, I love you. You love me because you are who you are, because you are my Savior, because you are my Lord. He will always love me. So, says Paul, why did you, with all this privilege, with the Holy Spirit in you, telling you that you're a child of God, that you belong to God, you belong to this family, why are you going backwards to trying to keep laws again? And Pastor Paul actually says in this passage, he says, have I wasted my breath? Have I wasted my time? Was the time I spent with you, with the words I shared with you, was it a waste of time? Have I completely lost everything? Have you forgotten everything? You see, Paul knew something about this because Paul originally was a persecutor of Christians until Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus, apparently I said the road to Damascus. Now, Eunice has pointed out I said it wrong the other week, so I tried to say it right this week and got it wrong again. But on that road to Damascus, Christ revealed himself to Paul, didn't he? Or Saul, as he was in those days, and said, hey, look, you've been persecuting Christians. You've been getting it wrong. Now I've turned you around completely. And he literally began to turn everything upside down and on its head. So he said, look, I know this. This happened to me. I was going in that direction of law keeping. And Jesus Christ turned me around. Now I've brought you that same message, and you've turned around from law to grace. And now you're going backwards. Why are you going backwards? What's going on here? And he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, what on earth has happened to all your joy? Because you see, what's happened, he says, because you're so busy now trying to keep the law and trying to keep the special days and trying to do this, it's just getting you down and you're just, and all that joy that you should have had as Christians, all the joy that you should have had of the Holy Spirit filling you and you being able to call Abba Father, all the things that brings to you, you've lost. You've lost it all. Your joy has gone. The smile has gone off your face, he might be saying. I wonder if you're a joyful Christian. If you're a joyful Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're running around the house all day going, oh, I'm saved, that's fantastic, that's absolutely brilliant. I don't expect you to be like that. I don't expect you to come to me and say, Tim, I want to sing you a song because I'm so happy today. But it's that deep down peace, that sort of joy that says, hey, you know, whatever goes wrong, I am a child of God. There's a song we often sing, isn't it, that's got that in the chorus. I am a child of God. And it doesn't matter what you see, it doesn't matter what happens to my children. Doesn't matter if they misbehave, if they do wrong, if they ring up and say, Dad, I don't want to talk to you anymore. They are still my children. They will always be my children. There's nothing they can do, thank goodness, to stop being my children. They belong to me. There is nothing you can do when you receive Christ to stop being his child. I believe that wholeheartedly, that you receive that place by grace. You can never lose that place. You are a child of God when you receive what he's done for you. And that gives you a joy. It gives you a peace. It gives you a sense of knowledge. And that's because the Holy Spirit is in your life and in your heart saying, allowing you to say, Abba, Father. Allowing you to call to him in prayer. Allowing you to talk to him. Allowing you to know that you belong to him. So it was first of all about family. And Paul was so sad that these Christians he was writing to were losing out on the grace that God had given them. But then he moves on, and from verse 21 onwards of chapter 4, he starts talking about the freedom of promise. The freedom of promise. Paul says, I'm going to paint a picture for you. I'm going to tell you a story, like I tried to tell you earlier on. He said, two sons were born to Abraham. Ishmael, first of all, and Ishmael was born because whilst waiting for God's promise of a son to be realized, Abraham and Sarah decided to try going down another route. They couldn't wait. How many often do people say that to me? You know, when something exciting is going to happen, I can hardly wait. Well, Abraham and Sarah really were like that oppressively. They said, we just can't wait. Why is it taking so long for God to answer his prayer? Why is it taking so long for God to bring his promise to bear on us? And they said, I know, we'll try this other route. It's acceptable in our society, we'll try this route. And Sarah says to Abraham, you have my servant girl Hagar. Have a child by her. He can be, if you have a son by her, he can inherit your estate. He can be the one. We'll give God a helping hand, was perhaps what they were saying. We can't wait any longer for God to do his thing. We want to get on with it and do it ourselves. And so Ishmael was born. And so the message that Paul is saying is Ishmael is not the son of the promise. That's not the promise that God gave. God promised a son, but Ishmael basically wasn't it. That's really the point Paul is making. Paul's saying to obey the law is like Abraham and Sarah trying to achieve God's purposes by their own means. So in other words, if you try and live by law and try and live by the rules, you're trying to achieve your salvation and your righteousness by your own means. If I do this, if I'm good enough, I will achieve God's approval. Do you know, sometimes we do that, don't we? We try and do things to gain somebody's approval. And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. I've said it before many times. You can please some of the people some of the time and all of the people some of the time, but never all of the people all of the time. It just doesn't. I got it right that time. It just doesn't work, however hard you try. And Paul says, this is the trouble with the law. However hard you try to keep the law, it just becomes in the end a misery because you can't do it. You can't keep it. You have to do it by grace. It's by grace you are saved. By grace you will live for Jesus. So in other words, he's saying, look, the picture is, for Abraham and Sarah, Ishmael was like people trying to do things by the law. They tried to achieve God's purposes by their own means. But later on, of course, some years later, a second son, Isaac, is born. And Isaac is the son of the promise. Isaac is from the grace of God. You see, what happened? Do you remember when Isaac was born? You know what Isaac means as a name? Do you know what Isaac means? He laughs. Yes, it means he laughs. Because at the beginning, when Sarah first heard that she was going to have a son, because she was fairly elderly, I think she was 99 or thereabouts, she said, that's not possible. In fact, it's quite funny. You can imagine the Southampton Echo, 19-year-old lady has child, actually, with medical advances at the moment. It's almost possible, but we won't go there. But seriously, that would be a headline anyway, wouldn't it, whatever happened. And she thought, this is not possible, it's not going to happen. And she laughed at the sheer incredulity, put the teeth back in, the sheer amazement of it. She laughs, but later on she laughs out of wonder and amazement because God has done it. God has kept his promise. God brought the son. And Paul is writing and saying, look, they tried their own way and Ishmael was born. But God still kept his promise and God did the impossible. God did something that humanly wasn't possible and brought to bear the son Isaac. He was the son of promise. And he said, this is the picture, this is the allegory. On the one hand, you have a picture of the son that was achieved by their own means and the son that was achieved by God's means. And of course, as we know, in Israel today and in the history of that land, there's been conflict ever since, partly as a result of Abraham and Sarah's decision. But that's another thing, that's something to look at in history. The two sons also were in conflict. The salvation and purposes of God are still by faith. God still keeps his promises. However hard we try to obey the law, we cannot do it. But we are now set free in Christ to be God's people. We are the children of God. We're free to be God's people by grace, not because we've kept the law, but because of faith in the promises of God. And Isaac was born not because of the human means, although it was by human means in one sense, but because God did a miracle in their life and brought to bear a promise. So that's the picture that Paul's painting. And he says, look, why are you going backwards again? Now, he says, because of what's happened. And now he comes to the positive part. When he's told them off, he said, why are you going backwards? You need to get back to grace. And then this is what happens when you get back to grace. You have the freedom to love. Chapter 5, the freedom to love. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus talks about if the Son has set you free, you will be free indeed. Free from keeping laws and rules and regulations, but nevertheless free to live the life that we can live. Even the life that obeys the Ten Commandments. Even the life that makes those Ten Commandments promises. We can live like this. The burden has gone. The freedom of God's grace and promise is here. From chapter 5, verses 13 and 15, we're free to live in love. That means we're free to know God's love, to experience God's love, to know and experience the love of others, to share with one another. And Paul talks about that in this passage quite a lot, doesn't he? To share the love of God with the world around us. Now, these Ten Commandments that we thought about, they weren't the law he's talking about, but they come into their own, because now we say, I've got the grace, I've got the power, I've got the ability to live God's way, to love God, who's kept his promises to me, to love my neighbor, because we all inherit the same grace. We all have the same means of coming to Christ. Nobody will ever achieve salvation. No one will ever achieve righteousness by keeping the laws and keeping the rules. Only by grace. So we all come to God on the same standard. We're all the same. How many times has he said that in this letter? We're all the same. We all come to him through grace. And as the Bible says elsewhere, we love because he first loved us. And one last piece to remind you of, if you pick up the letter to James later on, Martin Luther in the Reformation didn't like the letter to James because he said it conflicted with all Paul's teaching about faith. Because James teaches in his letter that faith without works is dead. So the two things go together, faith and action, says James. And Luther said, well, he's saying basically it's not just faith alone that gets us salvation, it's faith plus the things we do. That would fly in the face of what Tim preached from Galatians the other week, wouldn't it? That it's Jesus plus nothing. But that's not what James is saying. James is saying exactly the same as Paul is saying here. When you have faith, when you discover Jesus, when he comes into your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, you begin to live a life that's productive, that produces works. If it's not productive, then your faith is wasted. Your faith is useless. It's meant to produce something. It's meant to do something. It's meant to change your life. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It's not just like an airline ticket that you have that says you can fly to Africa next week and you don't go because you don't use the ticket. You've been given the ability to live for Christ now. And James and Paul are together in saying, now you can do it. Sometimes we look at a situation in our lives and say, I can't do that. I can't go on this way. I can't do this. And God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can because of me. Yes, you can because of my Holy Spirit within you. Yes, you can because I have come to you in grace and I have given you the grace to be this. And Paul and James are not in conflict with each other. They are agreed with each other. Salvation by faith and grace comes first. But something is produced from that, they're both writing, and that ability, that what is produced is love. Love for God, love for one another, and love for myself. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with loving yourself. Don't forget that. It doesn't necessarily come first. It doesn't mean that when I look in the mirror in the morning, I say, oh gosh, Tim, you are so attractive. And since you've had those new teeth, you're even better looking. And the beard's trimmed just right. You're just so attractive and so beautiful. I just love you so much. That's my normal routine for about 5 minutes every morning. And then Eunice comes along and says, I totally agree with you. Absolutely everything you've said, you're fantastic, brilliant, and beautiful. That's not what it means to love yourself. It means to accept and receive yourself as God has loved me. God loves me. How wrong it would be not to love myself. If he's loved me, if God above has loved me, then I must love myself and I must love others. It's the follow through. So Paul and James are both saying the same thing. You've received this grace. You've received this gospel. Now go and live it in the power of his grace. We are part of the family. We've reasons to be joyful, reason to worship God. We live because of God's promise, not because of our human achievements. And we can live a life of love. I found this very exciting these last few weeks looking at Galatians. It absolutely thrills me to think what God is capable of doing through us, what I am capable of doing with God's Spirit within me. It's amazing. and you look out onto a church like this and you think, yeah, there's a few elderly people, a few people with health issues, a few people with mental health issues, and you think, oh, what a mess. What a mix-up. And God says, I don't see it like that. I see massive potential for my purposes. I want to fill these people with my spirit. And Paul looked at the Galatians and he saw a struggling group of people who'd got it all wrong and missed the point and gone another direction. And Paul says, but there's hope for you because of the Holy Spirit. I can see growth. I can see development. And Paul is beginning to, by the end of that letter, to write a letter that's full of hope and full of purpose. And I hope this morning that you'll go away with that same hope and say, I can do this thing because Christ is in me, because his grace is in me. And you can worship him and praise him for that. Let's sing You Laid Aside Your Majesty before we share together in communion.